Ready, ready. I hear you, Walter. That's what I'm talking about. I felt a little stiff. I felt a little uncomfortable. That's why you have the gift of loosening me up. I'm like, what am I doing with this big piece of wood in front of me? But now I know what it looks like. But let me just pray. Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to know your heart more so that we will love you more, so that we could act and live more confidently in you, Jesus. What a great opportunity this is. Thank you for the blessing of being able to just fellowship with the brothers and sisters up here at Mount Hermon to talk about how good you are, how you bless us to bless others. Thank you, Father, that you even teach us, even in our suffering, there is hope, there's a purpose, there's an eternal picture in mind. So, God, I pray, Lord, that we've all that information, all that stuff that you've given us. Even this talk, I pray this will draw us closer to you, Lord. God, we love you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, thank you. Brother Kevin Ye said, he was praying for me. And I said, I know you're not nervous as you used to be 10 years ago, but he's wrong. I'm still nervous, you know. And I was talking to Pastor Corey. He goes, you just don't quite know how it's going to go until it starts. But I appreciate it. This is a privilege for me to be here. Special for my wife and I to be at Mount Hermon, but we're going to have Q&A afterwards, and you could ask me about anything, spiritual questions, family questions, Super Bowl questions, wins and losses, I mean, they're all there, okay, Rose Bowl questions, all that stuff, but we're going to get into it, and today, just a little introduction, my wife and I, we have four children, Charla's my wife. And we recently, a year ago, almost exactly to the day, we relocated from Seattle, Bellevue, Washington, which is next to Seattle. And then we drove down, and now we live in San Gabriel, California. We are pastoring at a church, as many of you guys know, Evergreen SGV under Pastor Corey Ishida. He's my new mentor that I'm under. I was with Coach Carroll for 16 years at the University of Southern California and at the Seattle Seahawks. And now I am I get to be under, Coach Ishida, but Pastor Corey Ishida. They're all the same, you know, they're all the same. They're all great. So God has been gracious to allow me to sit under some incredible men. So today we're talking about how do you discern God's will. I'm going to kind of share in the context of how Charlotte and I went through the process of going from coaching National Football League to pastoring at Evergreen SGV, and hopefully this will kind of help crystallize your process. We all got decisions, you know, do we have more kids? Where do I send my kids to college? Do I sell the house? Do we buy this house? Do I change jobs? Do I go into full-time ministry? Do I get involved in this type of ministry? Whatever. We all may have to make decisions, and how do we go about doing that? Okay, so just to lay some context, I want to read Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Okay, this is a very famous passage. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is the gift of God, the Bible says. "Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one can brag, "It's because of what I've done that I'm saved in God's family." By grace. Okay, so verse 10, for, there's a big transition here, for what? We, Christians, God's family, people of God, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Here's another four. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. I'm going to focus in on the last part here. For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared these works beforehand so that we would walk in them. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint your word. Holy Spirit, I pray we would learn more about you so we would love you more. That's at the end of the day, that's what it's about, loving you, Jesus, treasuring you, Jesus. Even in our decision-making, in Jesus' name, amen. So right here, the reason why I put 8 and 9 in there is that we are saved not through our works, but we're saved to do good works, okay? It's by grace the Bible talks about. Okay, so in verse 10, it says we're saved for good works. What is good works talking about here? I think as I study this text, talk to some very faithful Bible teachers, You know, in a general sense, we're saved to lay aside our sin. We're saved to live sanctified lives, to live like Christ, to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. There's no question we're saved to do those things, to give God glory. But in a very more specific sense, we have all been designed to have unique calling by God. So right here in verse 10, it says, for good works which God prepared beforehand. God specifically prepared us and the circumstances and the situations of life for us to serve in so that we walk in them, so that we would walk specifically in that custom fit calling that God has given us. For us, Charlotte and I, it happens to be pastoral ministry. For 18 years, it happened to be coaching a college football at the University of Southern California and at the Seattle Seahawks. It shifted. Okay, God shifted that. I'm going to read this by a famous preacher. I love studying preachers. In football, you learn if you want to be a good player, you study good players, you hang out with the good players. If you want to be a good coach, you study the good coaches, you hang out with the good coaches. Well, Charles Spurgeon, I can't hang out with him because he's dead and he's with the Lord now, but I could hang out with him in what he's written, okay? This is what he said. When the Lord God created you in Christ Jesus, okay, as you believe he did, as we all do, this is the part. He had prepared for you a position of service and usefulness exactly, hear this now, exactly fitted for your capacity. Okay, so Charles Haddon Spurgeon says that God has prepared us uniquely for this. Here's some more Bible to prove this. We don't have to quote men. We'll quote God himself. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Talking about Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Okay, so God has a plan. Whether, you know, I know this is a unique thing for Jeremiah, but God, before even we were born, had it planned. Our destiny. And Jesus, why is this important for us to know this, what our calling is, to be clear about this? This is Jesus in John 4:34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. There's nothing more satisfying than performing what God has designed and created me to do. Is that not true? There's an incredible joy being living the Christian life. Christian life is not a life of drudgery and like I'm dragging myself out of bed. You're popping out of bed. How can I get to do this again? Why do I get to do this? You know, why do I get to speak to the people at Mount Hermon this year? It's phenomenal. So here's a question here. I want to set it up here. After my last game at the Seattle Seahawks, I FaceTimed my wife, Charlotte, and the kids. I'm crying. We lost to the Atlanta Falcons in the second round of the playoffs to our good friend Dan Quinn. And so it was tough, but I knew it was over. We were going into pastoral ministry. And then the next day, you know, Coach Carroll tells the whole team. So kind of in an auditorium like this in Seattle, there's about a couple, I don't know, 200 people there. The people in the organization are there. He announced, hey, Rocky's leaving us to go into the ministry. Okay? So, you know, it was incredible. There's a whole story on that. I don't have time for that. I got to land this plane. So we got to pick up kids. But, right? I know this. I know. We got kids, too. So. But like, so what happened was that he said it, and one of the players comes up to one of my colleagues and says, did Coach Seto leave because he's so upset we lost in the playoff game? I said, no. This has been a long process of about 7 years. Okay, since 2010, we thought about, or at least I thought about going into pastoral ministry, okay? This is a process that we went through. Now, how do you know what you've been called to do? How do the Setos make this decision? Perhaps you're on the brink of making a decision. Do I become a missionary in Japan even, maybe, perhaps? I mean, how do you go and flip the switch of, okay, we're moving to Southern California, we're leaving pro football, we're going to ministry, leaving our church, we're leaving family up in Northwest, all that stuff, okay? Selling our house, buying a house, all that stuff. And one of the pastors that I contacted, okay, like we're talking, you want to be a good pastor, you talk to other pastors, a guy named Pastor Miles McPherson, I don't know if you guys know him, he's a pastor in San Diego. And one of the reasons why I called him, because he used to be a San Diego Charger and he got into pastoral ministry. So I called him up, hey, Pastor Miles, this is what's going on. I need some help here, man. And And he answered the phone and he goes, "That's funny. I'm preaching on this very topic tomorrow. You come to the right place." So he gave me his thoughts right there. And he talked about a concept called triangulate. What does triangulate mean? Like in the Coast Guard, okay, it's a nautical term, I believe, in the Coast Guard, when they're looking for wreckage or people who are lost at sea, the Pacific Ocean is huge, right? So in order to find people, they try to find fixed points when they were last communicated with or seen so that they could pick fixed points. And that's the barrier, the boundary where they'll look for the lost people. Triangulate. So you say, "Hey, Rocky, so what? Look, here's some fixed things that the Bible teaches us to look for. Identify those things, and then perhaps your answer will be in there." Okay, because, you know, it doesn't say in Ephesians 15, verse 2, it says, "Hey, Rocky, you're to be a pastor in 2017, right? There's no 15 chapter, of course, but there's no Bible verse that specifically talks about that. So how do we decide that? How do I decide what's going on? So the first thing that we talked about is this. What does the Bible have to say? Bottom line, what does God's word have to say? And just to give you a little bit of background in our life, we went right to the Bible. The one Bible verse that I was already meditating on for us. Now, fit this for yourself. This is the principle that God was burning in me. 1 Timothy 3 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Overseer, elder, pastor. If anyone has this internal desire that works itself out to external act, perhaps you may be called to be a pastor. So like I was sharing with you, in 2010, I already thought about, I can't think of anything else I'd rather do. I almost left coaching back then when Coach Carroll left to the Seahawks. I like it in Southern California. Pastor Corey offered me to be an intern. I was like, man, maybe this is the opportunity that I'm supposed to take. God made it clear it was time to go up to Washington. But in that, during those 7 years up in Washington, God was doing work in me. Coach Carroll, how is this internal desire actually manifesting itself? Well, Pastor Joe, I was part of a church called Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. And Pastor Joe said, "Hey, Rocky, would you like to join our preaching class at this time in the morning?" I said, "All right, sounded good to me." For whatever reason, God moved in to ask me, invite me, and I said yes. And then there's another thing. Coach Carroll went off season and said, "You know what? I want you guys, the coaches, to make this season of growth. I want this season to be an off season of growth, not just coaching, but anything." So I always thought about going to seminary. So I enrolled at Liberty University to pursue a master's in theology while I was coaching already. So and stuff like this started happening, you know, and it just, God just kept opening up opportunities. I just wanted to do it. I did it. What does the Bible have to say about this? So whatever you're thinking about, whatever the dilemma may be, whatever the issue is, how do I make a decision? Seek the Lord. The more you have the mind of Christ, the more you're able to think more clearly as God would have it. Second thing, I want to just kind of quickly go on. I really want to leave time for questions. Does your giftings match up? Does your giftings match up to what you're thinking about doing, okay? It's one thing to have a desire. Do you actually have the ability to do this? I mean, the Lakers just signed LeBron James. You know, if I want to be a center with the Lakers, it ain't going to happen, okay? I'm 5'11" or 5'10½" now, and I'm not gifted to play center for the Los Angeles Lakers. We get that. But so, like, as a pastor, you know, what are the main things? One of the main things, the Bible says, preach the word. Do I have the ability, the giftings, not on my own, the spiritual gifting to teach, preach, exhort? Okay, you got to ask yourselves that, like, what I am thinking about doing, what I'm thinking of sending my child to do, okay, are they gifted to do this? It's one thing to have a desire. What are the giftings match up? Okay, third thing, I'm just going to kind of quickly move through this a little bit. These are the fixed points that I use, basically, okay? Bible, what does the Bible say? What are the giftings that I have? Okay, these are the things that Pastor Miles talked about, too, to some extent. Affirmation of the saints. Spirit-filled brothers and sisters that know you. Okay, Miles didn't know me as much, so he couldn't talk to me about these type of things. He had some wisdom. He walked through some of the similar doors that I have. What do they say about you? Whenever I had a chance to preach at Cornerstone or other places, what are the saints saying? Oh, man, that was like, don't come back. Are they asking you to come back? I talked to Pastor Kyle Shimazaki. He said early on, man, when he was into art, graphic arts, and he had a chance to start preaching, they start asking him back. The saints were affirming the gifting that he has. So similar in that way, the saints were affirming these things. I remember people just started calling me out of the blue. Like before I knew about this stuff, I was like, are you going to be the next pastor of Evergreen? I'm like, what? What are you talking about? I just downplayed it. Like, that's crazy talk. What do you mean? I coach football. Deep inside, I kind of treasured it in my heart. Man, maybe God will call me to pastor someplace. But so those sort of things were kind of coming up. Perhaps God will use people to kind of affirm and encourage your gifting, but also maybe some things that you've been dreaming about. As Bible says, Mary, treasure these things in your heart. The things that you're treasuring in your heart, perhaps people that don't even know you, that part about you will kind of bring things up to you. I called a brother named Napoleon Kaufman. You NorCal guys, you Oakland Raiders should know him as a tailback. UW fans, he was an incredible running back in the mid-90s, okay? This guy was a baller, man, and he was a first-round draft pick for the Raiders. He was a starting tailback. I called him up because he left coaching. I mean, he left playing football early to become a pastor. In my natural, I thought, oh, maybe I could keep coaching if I wanted to. So this man walked through this case. So I called, hey, Pastor Napoleon, he's up here in Northern California. And I said, tell me about how did you discern your call? So he described almost exactly what Pastor Miles talked about, but he gave me an interesting story. He said, as he's getting announced to be the starting tailback of the Raiders, okay, versus whoever at the Oakland Coliseum, he says, they're saying, starting tailback for the Oakland Raiders, Napoleon Kaufman. And then as he's running out, he's looking into the black hole. Black hole, guys, is where all the guys who dress up like Darth Vader, spikes on their shoulders, like painted, looking crazy, right? I'm sure they're very nice people, but they looked the part. They looked the part, right? And so he said as he was getting introduced, he started crying for these people because he wanted to minister to them so badly. I'm like, what? Because when you're about to play some football, pro football at that, your mind better not be on, like, I'm thinking about the fans and ministering to them. You better think about running the ball, hitting guys, and playing as hard as you can, all right? Or else it's not going to be a good day for you. So as I was coaching football, I could relate to the same thing. I mean, as I'm riding into the stadium, you know, and I'm watching my favorite preacher. This is Sunday, so I'm trying to get some Bible in, man. I'm like, and then Coach Carroll looks at me, man, will you give that a break? I mean, we're going to play a game. I said, don't worry, Coach, I'll be fine. I think we still won the game, so don't worry. My mind was still there enough. But I could relate to that. My heart was being captured by something else all of a sudden. So Pastor Napoleon, who walked away, I mean, from it, that talking to other saints who walk through this thing helps a lot, I think. And I think you should share what you're thinking about. This is Christianity is not a privatized thing. It's a very communal thing. People that know you, that love you, that you trust, I would share these things with them. Okay, my wife and I, we talked to numerous couples, numerous people. People were praying for us. You want to be covered in prayer. Fourth thing, what are the opportunities that God is actually orchestrating to make this happen? All right, so think about it. Like, I had the opportunity to preach. I was a lay person. I wasn't even an elder at Corners. So my wife said, why are they letting you preach? I don't know, but I want to, so I'm going to do it. All right, so I'm like, I'm going to do it. And so preaching at Cornerstone, and in the Northwest, if you coach football for the Seahawks, you go anywhere and talk, okay? Any church, any secular place, any prison, I mean, they let you in. And and I said, is it okay I talk about Jesus? Yeah, whatever you want. You're a coach, right? And I'm an Asian guy, so they don't automatically, kind of, yeah, I'm the coach. I'm one of the coaches. So it's incredible. God just started opening up opportunities to preach. And the big one that came up 2016, Pastor Corey called me up and said, hey, I think you're supposed to be my successor at Evergreen SGV. Wide open door. A place where I know, a place who we love, the people there already. I was like, wow, this is an incredible open door, okay? Just because it's open doesn't necessarily mean that's the calling that God's called you to, but there's something you definitely got to consider. But fifthly, probably lastly, most crucially next to reading the Bible is bathe in prayer. Just prayed up constantly. God, what have you called us to do? Humble submission and just being committed to this and praying, having other saints pray for you. Now, I don't have all time to get into all the details, but God gave Charlotte and I more information on this than, I don't know, next to following Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he gave me more information on this one, okay? And it was very clear to Pastor. The one thing I want to leave you there is this. We're going to talk a little bit more, and we're going to leave some time for question. With all that said, that's great. I gave you triangulation, all that stuff. Makes sense. I think we all understand that. But this is the thing. I was talking to a pastor named John MacArthur, and I asked him because a couple years ago about potentially taking a different coaching job. Coaching job is like almost like towards the end of the year. It's like, here we go again. It's an annual decision. Do I go? Do I stay? Do I go? Do I stay? Do I go? I mean, that's just how it works. So this is a great opportunity that came up, and he goes, you know, that's great. That's great, and he just gave me one. He gave me a Bible verse. What would you expect? What else would you expect from him, right? And I heard it. I heard it yesterday on Sunday when we checked in. I heard Sister Junko singing this, and it comes out of Psalms 37:4. Okay, this is the issue here. With everything that I said, that's fine. Hopefully, you remember some of that. But I hope that you leave this room today. I hope you leave Mount Hermon today, just having this burn into your hearts, God's word. Psalm 37:4. Many of us know this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let me read that for us again. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is the biggest thing, brothers and sisters, is Jesus dominating your life. Is Jesus the treasure of your life? Are you possessed by Jesus Christ? Are you thinking about him constantly? Are you reading about him constantly? Are you praying, talking to him constantly? Are you talking to others about him constantly? Are you just completely consumed? Like, I want what you want to do, Lord. And if that is the case, not now, I get it. Ask my wife, ask my children. I don't follow Christ perfectly. I know that, and none of us do. That's not what I'm saying. But is the general pattern, is the general ambition of your heart to treasure and love Jesus Christ with all your heart? If that is the case, Bible teaches that John MacArthur wasn't saying, hey, Jesus makes is your cosmic genie or cosmic Santa Claus. Whatever your heart's desire, whatever you want, he'll do for you. No. He'll say, if you are absolutely dominated by Christ, I mean, you're all I got, Jesus. He, in fact, will impart his desires into you. You being complete unity with him. And Jesus talks about the same thing. And like, I just want to give you cross-references, just so we're not just misapplying this Bible verse. John 14:13 says this, okay, whatever you ask in my name, okay, in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, in Christ's name, for the sake of Christ, I will do it. So my brothers and sisters, as you may or may not even be questioning or trying to discern anything right now, is Christ your treasure? As you come to Mount Hermon, yes, there's R&R, there's ropes course, there's fellowship, there's great stuff, good food, it's incredibly gifted speakers. I mean, Pastor Greg, Pastor Corey, it's been phenomenal thus far. But my encouragement is, we come up to this mountain, this beautiful place that God has created for us in this time and space for us to be here. You know you're called here because you're here. God's in control. You are supposed to be here. But the greatest thing that we could do and desire is to love Christ. Dominate me more, Jesus. Is this the prayer of our heart? Dominate me. Possess me. I want you to be a possessed man or woman for you. And if that's the case, you do whatever you want. I wanted to go into pastoral ministry. This isn't like, oh, God, I got to give up the NFL. I got to do this. I wanted to do this. Eventually, we wanted to do this as a couple. Okay, this is the Christian life. There's a joy, incredible joy involved with this. So whatever it is, do I want more kids? Do I adopt? Do I change jobs? Do I move to Michigan? Do I, you know, what road trip do I want? Am I okay spending X amount of dollars going on a vacation? All that stuff. Where do I send my kids to college? Those are big decisions. I get it. Do I even go into full-time? Maybe someone's wrestling right now. Do I go into full-time ministry? Right? Maybe you're here like, man, hopefully Rocky got something here. If you are walking with the Lord, you're walking closely with the shepherd. We're being into the shepherd theme this week. The Lord is my shepherd. If you're walking closely with that shepherd, he's going to take you there. He's going to guide you there. And this is the thing. Okay, I want to give you a quote. There's a movie, incredible, that we have this movie. One of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire. 2013, we had some friends, Akira's, Kelly Kira's from Lighthouse Church, come up, and he gave me a book, and it was a biography about a guy named Eric Little. You know, the movie Chariots of Fire is about this man. This man basically was called to become a missionary in China, but there's an interesting caveat about his life. He was also a world-famous athlete. He was like one of the fastest men in the world. So 1924, you know, there was Olympic Games. His sister in the movie was urging him, why are you messing around with all this running stuff? Why are you running so much? I mean, aren't you supposed to be a missionary? Why, Eric, come on. And Eric Little says this, okay? He goes, I believe God made me for a purpose. China, he's talking about China. But he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Okay, this is an incredible thing that overcomes you when you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. We know this. And I know I'm not the best speaker or the preacher, but I'm trying like crazy to get better at it. But I tell you what, something comes over you. You get possessed, and it's over. I get lost in teaching and preaching. There's an incredible joy that comes with it. And I experienced that as a coach, but I'm experiencing it at a more incredible level now pastoring. Now I'm going to give a little sidebar here, okay? I know we're talking about, the reason I talk about Charlotte and I's story is just to give you kind of a framework of how we came up with the decision. But whatever God has called you to do, that's the most holy calling. If God's called us to go continue coach at the Seattle Seahawks, that would have been the absolute highest calling for our lives. He just happened to change it and call it into pastoral ministry. People have been very gracious about it. Hey, Rocky, it's great that you're doing the most highest calling. And I get what they're saying. They're very nice. And I get it. I take this role very seriously, and I do. But I took that role just as serious when I was coaching football. So whatever you're doing, I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, if whatever God has called you to do, do it with excellence. Dominate that role for God's glory. Because we're blessed to be a blessing, that whole concept. If God's gifted you to do something, do it well. Be great at it. Be great. Strain at that thing and be great at it, not for your glory, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the thing. As going back to Pastor Miles McPherson, he said, whatever the decision is, it should be peaceable with you. It may not be easy. It may be unorthodox, but you should be at peace with it. Why? Because it agrees deep, deep, deep inside of you. It agrees with who you are. Right? Like I made that funny analogy. If God called me to be the center of the Lakers, it would not be very peaceable with me. I don't know how this is going to go. But as daunting of a task it was to go into pastoral ministry at Evergreen SGV, there's a piece about it. And remember this. Any decision you make, let's not let the zeitgeist, you know what that means? It's a German term, the spirit of the age. Let's not the spirit of the age influence us in how we make that decision. What do I mean by that? Okay, in coaching, what I learned from Coach Carroll is we never talked about winning. Of course, everyone wants to win. Of course, everyone wants to win the Super Bowl. Of course, everyone wants to beat this opponent. And why is she playing the game? But we never talked about it. We just simply talked, let's play as good as we can. Let's focus on the things we can control. Let's prepare as well as we can. So in Christian ministry or Christian life, how do we define success is critically important, because if you define it according to the zeitgeist of the world, the way of the world, you will be stifled. You will be absolutely paranoid of making the wrong decision, because let's just say for my case here, okay, let's use this scenario, kind of fit it up into your own world, but what if I went into this thinking of Evergreen, all right, man, I'm going to be pastor there for 40 years also. It's going to be great. Church is going to grow. They're going to love me. That's kind of, although we desired it, yes, did I want to win the Super Bowl? Yes, I wanted to win badly every time out. But, yes, do I want that to the church to grow at Evergreen and people to love and Christ and people to evangelize the San Gabriel Valley? Absolutely. Absolutely. But if that was the main reason why saying yes to God, then you and I will absolutely be paranoid to make any decision. But this is what I learned from Pastor Corey and what the Bible teaches, obedience is success. My wife and I were ready to do this for the long haul, but we don't know. All we know is we're supposed to do this now, right? There's a lot of stuff that's outside where if that we cannot control. It's up to the Lord. Defining success is like, what is success? You heard Pastor Greg, right? We talked about valleys and struggles. It's great how a lot of this stuff, the Lord weaves all this stuff together. Perhaps you know you need to go to that valley, right? So that God would be glorified, so that we would be more sanctified to become more like Him. Okay, so how we define success is absolutely critical. Okay, and I just want to, I'm going to close up here, and I want to just say this. One of the people that I talked to is my dad, my father. He's an Issei man, he's a gardener, and nobody on the planet enjoyed the fact that I was coaching football than him. I mean, I just talked to Pastor George, and I said, hey, my wife put Haruki, my first name, right? I signed up for Gem, so they put Haruki Seto. Like, he goes, I thought Rocky was your nickname. That's not a nickname. I'm not. My dad is a sports guy. I mean, he's after not Rocky Balboa, but Rocky Marciano, heavyweight champion of the world, boxer. And so this guy loves sports, all right? And he didn't get to go to college. He didn't get to play at SC. He didn't get to do all these things. So for him to see all this has like been blowing his brains away. It's been incredible. And as a son, it's been one of the great joys to be able to be part of this with him. So when I talked to him about, hey, Papa, you know, and he's not a Christian yet, okay? I've been praying for him, trying to evangelize him over the years, but it's up to the Lord, as we know. And so I just, hey, Papa, I'm thinking about going to become a pastor. We're playing the LA Rams, and we're eating at J-Town, Little Tokyo, and then I thought it's going to be a fight. And he just looked at me and go, you know, Haruki, I'm 75 years old now. You know, life is short. You got to do what you want to do. I'm like, what? That's it? And so the point is, even non-believers have an urgency for life. How much more for the Christian life? If God's burning something in your heart to do, what are you waiting for? We could only do certain things on this side of eternity. Once we go on the other side of eternity, it's a whole different thing. And when we see Christ someday, we're going to have to answer to Him. How did you steward what I gave you to take care of? That's a real day of reckoning. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we're made for good works as well. Absolutely saved by grace. No question. But there's a whole stewardship that comes upon what God has given us. I believe there's an urgency as Christians. Time is short. Time is getting crazy. Times are getting more wicked. Are we looking to advance the gospel message of Jesus Christ in whatever industry, whatever world that we're called to live in? Okay, so I think there's an urgency there. And I want to just finish off with that. But, you know, just the point is this. It's about Jesus. Jesus is dominating your life. You'll live life a lot more clear. That's where it comes down. Don't seek the decision. Seek Christ, our Lord, the shepherd. He'll tell you where to go. And once he goes, he'll go there with you. Okay, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to open up some questions. And hopefully we have some questions. So we got a few minutes. I just want to make sure we got about 10 minutes before you guys got to get dismissed. I just wanted to leave about 10 minutes to leave any Q&A. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you are good. You are our God. And I just thank you that you give us your word to guide us in all days of life. But most importantly, I thank you for your word that it tells us about your son, Jesus. It's all about you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for every brother and sister in here that we will have a greater, little clarity, a more clarity of who you are so that we will love you more. Oh, God, I pray that we will love you more, take you seriously, and enjoy you more. And let the dying world see this joy within us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you will do this in each and every single one of us right here. Father, I also pray for anyone making has a crossroads right now, having to make a decision of any sort. Lord, please give them clarity. Lord, let them be clear that it is about you. And God, I pray, Lord, that they will seek you, seek your face, seek your goodness, seek your glory, seek to love you more. And through it, Lord, I pray you make it clear to them. And I pray, Lord, that it will be peaceable with how you designed them. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I pray we will be content in obeying you all the days of our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some time here, and any questions, say it loud, and I'm going to repeat it so everyone else could hear it, but if there's any questions about anything, feel free to ask. Put my glasses on here. Yes, Walter.
Can you share a little bit about how you became a Christian? Did you become a Christian at home?
Okay, Brother Walter asked, how did I become a Christian? I did not grow up in a Christian home where my parents are Isseis. The main religion was like work hard and be a good person. You know, honor your family. Those are the big principles. And what happened was I became a Christian at the University of Southern California. I played football there. Football was my God, gave me my identity. It made me feel important. That's why works doesn't save you. Works doesn't give you significance. Jesus gives us significance. And I had a teammate, another guy named Rocky Brown. I got another Rocky who shared the gospel with me, preached the gospel to me in the locker room, and it just made sense in 1998, January, and that's what happened. And from that moment on, Jesus started getting a hold of me more and more and more. And one of the things that people have asked me, anything changed in your life after you became a Christian? I still struggled. I mean, I was a carnal man. I mean, there was fraternity row, there was all kinds of stuff, cussing, anger, pride, I mean, all that stuff, right? I mean, that's still a process for all of us, me included. But the one thing that changed, I could point to one distinct thing. I started reading the Bible. I started reading the book of John. It's like, Rocky said, hey, read John. You learn more about Jesus. Okay, sounds good. So I just started reading John, this small little Gideon Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament, this little pocket-sized thing, green-colored edition, and I was reading it, and I was like, I couldn't get enough of it. And so I believe God's people, Bible says, I was reading this morning in 1 Peter, okay, that we should thirst for God's word, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. I think that's what happens. As baby wants milk, right? Dad, you don't have the milk right there. But we should be like that. No matter how long we've been Christians, I long for God's word. So that's what happened immediately, and it's been a process. So yeah, thanks for asking, Walter. It's interesting. God is so gracious because he allowed me to achieve my lifelong goal of playing football at USC, and in it, he was gracious because he let me allowed to show me how hollow it was. And okay, I'm gonna give you a little sidebar here. I believe athletics is a picture of life. because athletes get old fast, meaning like if you're a professional athlete, by the time you're 30-something, you're old as an athlete. For me, I maxed out. I mean, again, at USC, I'm not going to go any further. That was more than I could have gone, more than I was supposed to go. So you start seeing yourself like, all right, who am I now? In regular work, I don't know if you're an attorney, if you're building buildings, building hotels, you're a gardener, whatever that may be, whatever empire that one builds, you may not realize that till you're 75 years old. So as an athlete, I think God's given us grace to say, okay, realize it. All right, I got their whole life ahead of me. And God broke me in a very gentle way, and he had a teammate talking to me about Christ. And that's how God worked for me. And so that was a little valley for me. It was nothing like what we saw up in the video. But nonetheless, it was very effective to bring me, to restore me to who I'm supposed to be. Back to that time when basically I'm his son. So, any other questions? Yes. Oh, yeah. So how did my colleague, Rocky Brown, share Christ? And basically, I saw a guy. I've been around people who say they're Christians. I've never been around someone like this before. This guy's crazy. I mean, like, who is this guy? Who talks this way? Who carries a Bible around? Like, that's who is this guy? And then, so he had a life that backed it up. And then when he started talking to me about Christ, he forced me. He confronted me with the truth in it. And because of the work that God did in his life, I had to face it. Do I actually believe what he says? And he just, in no unclear terms, hey, Jesus, you're a sinner. You need to be saved by Christ. He died on the cross for you. You know, and so in no unclear terms. So as an evangelist, I would say this. You got to understand your audience. If you're on a plane, you may not ever see someone ever again. You might have to be very direct right then and there. And God moves you that way. Speak to them about the gospel. In no unclear terms, sin and hell, bad news, good news, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross, rose again 3 days. You could be forgiven because of what he's done on the cross. Follow him as your Lord and Savior, okay? But if you're part of a team, you got or work environment or family environment, you have time to develop a relationship with people for them to see Christ being formed in you, and then so that when God moves you, you could speak with boldness and conviction. Now, don't get me wrong. If God could speak through a donkey, as we know the Bible says, so if God tells you to speak to someone, you talk to him about Christ. But he was very clear. Yeah. Questions? We still got time. In the back. You want to answer that, Charlotte? What was it like for Charlotte in making the decision to go to ministry? Is that what you said, I think?
Sharing your vision to pastor church.
Oh, yeah. I'll answer for you. She's great, though. She's good. She's good. Women's ministries, ask her, you know, to speak. She loves it. She's good. She's really good. She's really good. But anyway, it was, to be perfectly frank, that was the biggest issue, one of the biggest issues in our marriage once we moved to Washington. Every time I brought it up, it became a conflict. Do you think God's calling us to ministry? What? Are you crazy? Isn't this been pretty good? What's wrong with you? She's right. It's been pretty good. I mean, I still can't believe what God allowed us to be a part of. I had no business being there. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. There's nothing special or spectacular about me. I'm a kid from the San Gabriel Valley, gardener's son. You know, this is who I am. But God opened up doors, and so she's right. This is unique. What are we doing? This is crazy. So I say, all right, Lord, I think you're calling us into ministry someday. I just don't know when or where. And as Pastor Corey approached us in 2016, August, consider this, pray about it. I said, the more and more I tried to convince Charlotte, it didn't work. I was like, okay. All right. I said, Lord, we go back to the Bible. 1 Timothy 3 says this, an elder, an overseer, a pastor needs to manage his home well. So my decision would have just shown no love to my wife and just crushed her spirit. I don't think it would have, but if let's just say it would have. Then in some ways I would be disqualifying myself for the ministry in some regard, right? It's like, all right. I said, Lord, I think you're calling us to do this. I can't do it. Turn her heart. And December 31st, 2016, we're in San Jose, getting ready to play the Niners the next day. I get a text. DeSharla has her own testimony on this, but in a nutshell, she goes, I can see we're called to do this. We should do this. Are you sure? I waited before telling coach or Pastor Corey. And I go, yeah, that was it. So I think that's part of it. You know, two becomes one flesh. You know, if I was single, it would be a different story. We're not. We're two becoming one flesh. And that really confirmed and affirmed because I couldn't do it. As much as I tried, I couldn't. Trust me, I tried. I had it all mapped out. It was great. I had a great talk, and none of that worked. None of that worked. Convincing me. I was like, it's bad. Recruiting. You got to understand, I've recruited for the SC. You got to get good players to come to the SC. I know how to recruit. That didn't work. So that's up to the Lord, and the Lord did it, and that's what happened. So our wives, you know, brothers are obviously a huge, huge mouthpiece for the Lord for us, you know. So, any other questions? Yes? Oh, good question. How is Richard Sherman like in real life? He's back in Northern California now, right? He is phenomenal. I love the guy. I get to work with him and tackling and just talking to him. That guy is ridiculous. He's incredible. You want more people like that. I want more Christians to be that intense about football. You know, I mean, in terms of football, he's in it. Now, in the public, has he got kind of lost his grip on some stuff sometimes and says some things they regret? Yes, he'll admit that. But one-on-one, he's a delight. I mean, he's an intense man. You know, he's a passionate man. Let me share one quote with you, okay? Perhaps this describes it. This is from my talk with Pastor John MacArthur. He said this. Passionate people for the Lord. Whatever he's passionate about football. We're talking about Richard Sherman, okay? But passionate people for the Lord will always be wondering if I could do more for the Lord. All right? Perhaps that's you right now. You're fired up for Christ. Lord, am I doing maximum for your glory, for the expansion of the kingdom? Or am I doing everything I can on this side of eternity to advance your kingdom in your name? So, but to answer your question, I love that guy. And I'm glad. I'm sad he left the Seahawks because, man, we all kind of came up together. Coaches and players, man, that our group, we really, God was gracious. But I'm happy he's back home in California. He's from Dominguez or Compton. And but he went to Stanford, which is right by Santa Clara State, you know, where the Niners are at. So any other questions? Yes.
Do you know the new Coach Helton at SC?
Do I know the new Coach Helton? I've met Clay Helton at SC. Yes, he's a Christian. Yeah, yeah.
Faith is first.
Yeah.
And to me, that seems like a different mode that he's taking than the usual, what I stereotype as an SC or even a football player.
Yeah.
And what do you think of it?
He's a believer. I love the guy. I don't know him super well, but just the fact that he's a Christian, I root for him. Because I know he's not afraid to talk about Christ. I know if I don't have a special team playing in the championship, like last year, for example, you had the Eagles, you had the Patriots. I was going for the Eagles, okay, because these guys are going to talk about Christ in front of like a billion people. What are they going to say? And, man, they talked about Jesus, and that's who I root for. And so that's why, of course, I love the Trojans, okay. It's in you cut me, this cardinal that's going to bleed all over this place, right? Matter of fact, if you cut any of us, Cardinals are going to be bleeding all over the place. That might be a commentary on something. But anyway, so that's the reason why. If you're a Trojan fan, that's another reason why to root for him, okay? He loves the Lord, and you want to root for the guys that are outspoken for the Lord, you know. So I think we have one more question in the front, right? Yes, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I got it. I have this massive volume of all his sermons. Massive. I mean, you read, like, it's like reading his you look up a Bible verse and he's preached on it. He preached thousands and thousands of sermons. I'm like, I don't know how he did that, but he did. So that's a good thing. I mean, you want to study those who've gone before you. You know, if I'm half the pastor that Pastor Corey is, I'll be very happy. So I'm great. I get to be around great people. Pastor Kyle, Pastor Kim, Pastor John, all these guys, they've been able to pour into me and feed into me and encourage me. So you want to, like I said, in football, you want to be a great player, you hang out with the great, good players. You know, that's how it works. And I want to be like that. So, yeah, Spurgeon. So we could study people from who are long gone, like Paul, right? And of course, Jesus is the ultimate one. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Oh, was that part of the decision for me to leave?
Well, do you see it as a positive
affirmation? No, I mean, honestly, the darker things get, I think Christians need to be there and shine brightly, and that was at zero bearing for me. And even afterwards, the fact that I haven't even thought about that. But NFL is a great place. I mean, it's worldly. There's crazy stuff. It's social stuff is getting mixed into the league, you know. And here's a commentary on that. The reason why, like, I don't know how many of you guys like In-N-Out. You guys like In-N-Out? I love In-N-Out. My kids love In-N-Out. They got one in Oregon now. That's as close as we got. For 7 years, we missed In-N-Out on a regular basis. Medford is the north nose. But you know why In-N-Out's pretty good? You know, it's good because they make cheeseburgers and hamburgers. They don't get taquitos. They don't go chicken McNuggets. They don't make salad. You know why you're going to In-N-Out. You're going to get a great burger for a decent price. That's what they do. Knowing who you are is critically important. That allows you to be successful. So in the NFL, man, we got to make sure the football is like what we treasure in the NFL. Okay, football is it. So just like in the Christian life, we have to know it's about Jesus, right? I mean, that's where knowing who you are allows you to be effective. We don't want to be all over the place. We're advancing Jesus. We're teaching the Bible. We're talking about Jesus, guys. We want to be like Jesus. We're preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ, right? If you want to major in something, major on Jesus. So those things, like, I hope they don't. I love the NFL. I mean, it's great. I do. I hope they don't get distracted. And, you know, the game, I mean, honestly, football is the greatest game in the universe. I'm a little biased, but but I learned a lot of my leadership lessons in it. So any other questions? This has been a lot of fun. You sure? There's not one more to sneak in there? Okay. Well, let me just thank you guys. Thank you for coming. You got to pick up your children if you have little ones. So God bless you guys. Thank you.